Good evening, church. Welcome to our live church prayer meeting today. Let's commit this time to God in prayer. Father, we want to thank you. Father, we want to praise you. We want to give you glory and honor to you, God, for this beautiful day that you've given us, O God. Father, even as we meditate on your word, even as we hear your word, O God, we pray that you will speak to us. You will reveal your word to us, O God, and you will convict us, O God. I commit this time to you, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, church, my sermon title today is The God Who Called Us is Faithful. The passage is taken from Judges chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. Judges chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. So, I'll be reading the passage. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern people invaded the country. They camped on the land and drained the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord God for help. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied. "But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I'll be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." Gideon replied, "If now I found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until your return." Gideon went inside, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour, he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and his broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid, you're not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it stands an Ophrah of the Abiezrites. That same night, the Lord said to him, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this hill. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering." So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. In the morning, when the people of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished, with the Asherah pole beside it cut down and second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, "Who did this?" When they carefully investigated, they were told Gideon, son of Joash, did it. The people of the town demanded of Joash, bring out your son, he must die, because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal is really a god, he can defend himself when Samuel breaks down his altar. So because Gideon broke down Baal's altar, they gave him the name Jerubbaal. They're saying, let Baal contend with him. Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern people joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If the dew is only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand as you said. And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me. Let me just make one more request. Allow me one more test for the fleece, but this time make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew. That night God did so. Only the fleece was dry, the ground was covered with dew. So the chapter starts with the news of renewed apostasy by the Israelites. The Israelites, again, they were disobedient to God, and hence God has given them over to the oppressor, this time the Midianites, and this is for 7 years. And in the past, God has delivered the Israelites from the Egyptians, brought them to the promised land, and gave them peace over their enemies. God gave them the command to serve and obey him alone. But no matter how much God has done for the Israelites, their hearts were very fast to be attracted by foreign gods. Their hearts were quick to turn away from God. I just want to highlight how bad was the oppression from the Midianites towards the Israelites, right? The Midianites were desert dwellers from northwest Arabia, and they ravaged and ruined the Israelites' crops and impoverished them. The Midianites and others would camp in Israel, and when they raided Israel, they will devour and destroy everything in their path. In verse 5 earlier, we read, it says, they would come in huge number, and it's actually very impossible for the Israelites to count them or their camels. The Israelites were terrified of the Midianites and with the oppression so severe. They were forced to find shelters in caves, mountains, and strongholds, just like animals. In Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 to 45, it says, so the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their ancestors, and they took possession of it and settled down. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their ancestors. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hands. Not one of the Lord's good promise to Israel failed. Everyone was fulfilled. Because we can see in the book of Joshua how God took care of Israelites. They were at peace. God gave them the land. They took hold of this land and they settled down. And enemies could not come against the Israelites and they were at peace. But right now, everything was taken away simply because they could not be in peace and enjoy the blessings promised by God simply because they were disobedient. The Israelites were disobedient to God. And in the end, what happened? The Israelites cried and turned to God for deliverance, and God sent them a prophet with a message. We can read in verse 7 to 11, God reiterated what has taken place and what's the condition of the people's hearts. He pointed out how he has delivered them from the Egyptians and from all their enemies and how God has warned them not to serve other gods and how the Israelites were disobedient and have turned their hearts again from God. So he pointed this out to the Israelites. So when we read this overall context here, right, it's easy for us to say that God has not been faithful and God has abandoned his people and God's presence is not with them. But it's not true. God was actually disciplining the Israelites simply because he loves them. In Hebrews 12, verse 6, it says, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. God has not forsaken his people. Rather, it was God's mercy and grace that was holding the Israelites together. And he allowed them to go through this oppression so that they would call on him and would return back to him. So what happened next? What God called Gideon to deliver the Israelites from the Midianites. And as we reflect on the passage further, I want to highlight three main points. As we reflect, I just want to highlight three main points. So point number one is seeing ourselves as God sees us. In verse 11, it says, Judges chapter 6, verse 11 to 12, it says, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. When we read this few verses, it's interesting to see how God chose us to reveal himself to Gideon. He sent his angel and spoke through the angel to Gideon. It's a form of God's divine presence that was revealed here to Gideon. The main person speaking and communicating to Gideon was, of course, God. And again, it's evident that God has not abandoned his people, but his presence is still with them. And Gideon is not a natural leader and does not possess any leadership qualities within him. He's definitely not a mighty warrior, judging by what he was doing when the angel appeared. The wheat was threshed in open spaces, typically on a hilltop, so the breeze could blow away the chaff. Wheat was not normally threshed in a sunken place like a wine press. But here Gideon was doing it because Gideon was afraid of the Midianites and was threshing the wheat in a wine press to keep it away from the Midianites. In other words, he was hiding from the Midianites. He doesn't want to be seen. And in verse 15, it says that Gideon mentions that he belongs to the weakest clan in Manasseh and the least in his family. Gideon does not possess the type of mentality a leader would typically have. Rather, his identity was shaped by where he came from, where he grew up, and the type of people he belonged to. But despite, I mean, this is how Gideon was looking at himself. But despite of all this, God still chose to reveal himself to Gideon and to call him to deliver his people. God's call on Gideon's life was something similar when God called Moses. You can see when we make a comparison, right, there's some similarities between Moses and Gideon's call. So the objective of God's call for Moses was to deliver the Israelites from the Egyptians, while for Gideon, it was to deliver the Israelites from the Midianites. So God raised both of them to deliver his people from oppression. And when we look at the timing of the call, for Moses, it came when he was hiding from the Egyptians after killing one of them, while for Gideon came when he's hiding and keeping the crops from the Midianites. So God raised them up, gave them the courage to move forward. So if we see what happened in the life of Moses, when God called him to deliver the people from Pharaoh, Moses, of course, gave God excuses so that God would not send him. And we can read this in Exodus chapter 3 and 4. And Moses kept telling God that he's not great to go before Pharaoh. But what if the people doubted him or they don't believe in him? And then he was saying that he's not good in speech. So he gave so many excuses. And when we look at Gideon, he did the same. In verse 15, as we read earlier, he said, his clan was the weakest and he is the least in his family. He was giving excuses to God. And Moses and Gideon, they were only seeing how incapable and weak they were and how they are not up to the task. But God was, on the other hand, seeing future leaders. And God knows he can raise both these people up for the task in front of them. God handled both their excuses and gave them the promise that he will be with them and his presence is all that they need to go before. As I was reflecting these two verses, It's just like something sinking to my mind, right? It's never easy to see ourselves. Sometimes it's not easy to see ourselves beyond our false identity and failures. Our culture, our family, society, everything has shaped our perception and how we see ourselves. And most of the time, we see ourselves from the world's point of view. Like we are doing good only if we are successful, or when we have great career, or we are in good position. Otherwise, we look at ourselves as failures, good for nothing, you know? But this is not true. But even in my workplace, I'm seeing this. You will be considered as a great leader, a good leader, only if you're able to bring in sales month in, month out. But regardless how you treat people around you, you know, they will always emphasize how you need to have hunger for positions, you need to take up all the extra projects, do this, do that, and so that you will be seen as a great leader. And what we do, most of them, they tend to push towards that and then begin to believe that only if I have all this, only when I start doing this, I will be treated as a successful person, or I will be looked at with respect, or I will be looked at as a great leader. But on the other hand, leaders really spend time with their teammates, trying to understand their pain points, and sort things out, daily issues faced by the teammates. They are not treated as great leaders. And if you're not careful, right, these ideas can really sink deep in us. And we will start seeing ourselves as failures, less important, useless, and so forth. Very easily, these ideas can actually sink deep in our thoughts. And we'll start believing in them. Yes, we do have flaws and weaknesses, but God sees beyond that. God sees us in the light of what Christ has done for us on the cross. God dismantles all our gaps, our guilt, past failures, and take us through. So when you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says that, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." Judge, this is how God is seeing us. Whether we believe it, we are comfortable with it or not. But the truth is, this is what God is seeing in us. He sees us as His own chosen people, royal priesthood, holy people, and His own special possession, as His own children. Maybe we need to start seeing ourselves as God sees us. And the second point that I want to highlight is God with us during our difficulty? In Judges chapter 6, verse 13, it says that, "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all His wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midians." So when the angel appeared before Gideon, the angel proclaimed that God is with him. However, the very first thing that Gideon asked the angel was, "If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us?" He was so much into despair, hopelessness, that he couldn't even see the presence of God being lived out in his life. Gideon might not have walked with God closely, but he surely had heard about God before and how God had delivered them from the Egyptian sands. He would have heard about how God parted the Red Sea, killed Pharaoh and his fighting men. So the same God is with us. Why do we face this oppression? God had abandoned us. And we can see the hopelessness in him, in the entire situation. So we also can see the life of Job. Job was a blameless and upright man. He feared God and he shunned evil. We can read this in Job chapter 1, verse 1. And Job was a rich man. He had everything. He had sons, daughters, sheep, camels, donkeys, and plenty of wealth. But then one day, the tragedy strikes and he lost everything. And what was Job's response? In Job chapter 1, verse 20 to 22, it says, "At this, Job got up, tore his robe, and shaved his head. And he fell to the ground in worship and said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Imagine the pain and anguish he would have gone through. But he could not find any reason why he lost everything. But in all this, he recognized that there is a sovereign God who is in control and everything happens according to his will and purpose. So sometimes, church, when we go through a rough season, the first question that comes to our mind is, if God is with me, why do I have to go through this? Or if God is in control, why then has he allowed the situation to come over my life? Very often when we're going through these hardships, we tend to magnify these hardships. We tend to look at it very closely, focus on them, on our struggles. It's very easy for us to lose focus on God and his goodness. It's the same for me. Many times God has allowed me to go through hardships, difficult situations. Sometimes it could be financial, sometimes it's issues at workplace. Even like last time, my boss even threatened to dismiss me from my work. Sometimes it's a family issue or anything. Many times I've just questioned God, come to him and ask, where are you in all this? Or why have you allowed these things to happen? But it's also comforting to know in Jeremiah 31 verse 3, it says that I have loved you with an everlasting love. I've drawn you with an unfailing kindness. And in Psalms 23 verse 4, it says that even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. God's unfailing love and kindness is always, always available for us. So Christian life is not a life free of trials or hardships. And God never said that. But in fact, he did warn us, we will have troubles, sufferings, and trials. However, these difficult situations will normally increase our dependency on God. It will deepen our faith and will surely take us closer to God. And that's what will happen. And that's what these difficult situations will do to us. It will take us to God. It will not allow us to be independent, but totally submit and dependent on God. The final point is, God doesn't rush, but he patiently builds our faith. In verse 15, it says, pardon me, my Lord, he didn't reply, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh and I'm the least in my family. So Gideon has no relationship whatsoever with God. His family worships Baal and he never learned to trust and have faith in the living God. But now he needs to learn to trust God and his faith needs to be shaped. God encountered Gideon and started to patiently build his faith. So under this topic, I just want to share a few more points on faith building by God. One of it is what Gideon did. He tested God. So this was the first time God revealed himself to Gideon and he's learning to take the first step in depending on God. So we can read in verse 17 and 18 how Gideon tested God. He asked the angel to wait till he returns with an offering. Then again in verse 36 and 38 and again in verse 39 and 40, he asked God for more signs to confirm on his calling. The testing shows the lack of faith in Gideon. But God wasn't angry with him. But God was instead showed the signs, and Gideon responded by putting his faith in God. Signs and faith are two different things. They're not the same. In New Testament, we can see how Jesus performed many signs and wonders. And these miracles actually helped someone to come to faith. In John chapter 2, verse 23, it says, now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the sign he was performing and believed in his name. So the people saw the signs and wonders, healings, and even casting out demons. They placed their faith in God. Then we can also read in John chapter 12, verse 37, it says, even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. They kept coming back for the signs and wonders and healings, but they never responded by having faith in God. We too, church, sometimes come in our prayer And we ask God to show us sign. And sometimes as a confirmation from God, we ask God to reveal certain things. And yes, God, sometimes God do answer these prayers by showing us a sign. But we are not to hold on to these signs and wonders. Rather, we are to depend on God in faith, respond to God in our faith, and move forward. Just a simple testimony I want to share here. Many years ago, I attended a church healing service. So a well-known evangelist from abroad was invited to lead in the healing service. And from the start of the service until the end, I didn't see the evangelist speak on the word of God, but more on just healing, and just getting people to get excited about this healing. Then an elderly Hindu couple stopped at the church to see what's going on. And these are Hindu people, non-believers. And the evangelist was at that time asking everyone, those who can't walk, to just get up and walk towards the altar. The Hindu elderly lady who just came in, who initially had trouble walking, she started to walk towards the evangelist. Then the evangelist asked her to walk fast and run, and she was able to do it. At the end of the session, the lady gave a short testimony on how she heard from people around that healing is taking place in this place. And she just came, experienced it, and then she just left. She was just happy with the sign that she received and she left. It's very sad to see how the evangelist didn't emphasize more on building the faith on the living God, but rather just focusing on signs. On another note, God was also bringing Gideon out of idolatry so that he will worship God in spirit and in truth. In Judges chapter 6, verse 25 to 26, we can read it. That same night, the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's son, the one 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal, and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height, using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down. Offer the second bull as a burnt offering. We have heard many times, people have said, we can come to before God as we are, but we cannot remain as we are. Gideon came before God as he is, with all his weaknesses, flaws, idol worshipping, and so forth. But there's no way he's going to remain the same. God is not going to allow Gideon to remain where he is. God has plans for Gideon, and in order for Gideon to carry it out, he needs to let go and come out clean from the very thing that caused the Israelites to undergo oppression from the Midianites, which is the idolatry. So God wanted Gideon to let go idolatry and completely trust God. God gave Gideon a very clear command to tear down his family's altar towards the idol and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then he is to build a proper altar for the Lord. So church, Baal's altar and the altar of the Lord cannot coexist. We cannot worship God at the same time keep sin with us. We cannot lift up our hands and worship God, call upon God, and at the same time enjoy everything that the world is trying to offer us. These are idols, and it has to go. Gideon was definitely afraid to do this, as he knows the consequences he will face when he goes against what is practiced by his family and the community he lives in. So he did what the Lord commanded him to do, and he did it at nighttime rather than in the daytime. We can read this in verse 27. But nevertheless, it's a strong indication that Gideon is learning to place his faith in God and to leave behind his family's belief. When we read in the life of Joshua, Joshua was a successor of Moses. One day, Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel, and in their presence, he declared, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Joshua was very clear in setting his heart and loyalty to God. He was very clear in honoring God. Honoring God to the extent that he wants to control of what activity, what can be done in his family, what not to be done. Because that is honoring God, completely surrendering to God, completely leaning on towards God, completely setting his loyalty to God. And another testimony I want to share here, church. As most of you all know, Santana comes from a Hindu background. And all her family members are still Hindus until today. So she's the only one who accepted Christ. She tasted Christ's love and accepted him a few years back. She began praying and reading the word. So she was thinking she could keep her newfound faith a secret forever. But the Holy Spirit will always prompt Santana to speak about her faith to her parents. And after many days wrestling with this prompting, one day she decided to speak to her parents on her faith. And as expected, things didn't go well with her family, and everyone at home stopped talking to her and had no conversation whatsoever with Santana moving forward. No one would sit with her, no one would talk to her, no one would even eat with her, nothing. She was all alone. What she'll do, she'll always come back home from work, go to her room, shut the door, pray for her family to be safe. Just sometimes, like Gideon, when we exercise our faith, when we stand up for God, it may require us to take our stand against our very own family and loved ones. Sometimes we just can't run away from that. And finally, third point is, God reduced the fighting man. In Judges chapter 7, verse 2, it says, the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, for Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. So God wanted Gideon to carry out his plans, but not with a large fighting man, else they would boast against God. God gave Gideon some criteria, and only 10,000 people remained. And then again, God gave another condition, and only 300 people was chosen to go against the Midianites. So God has put Gideon in a very difficult situation now, because he's facing an impossible situation ahead of him, going against the Midianites with only 300 people. But impossible situation allows us to see God's greatness and strength and allow us to depend on him fully. Just like in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we can read how David faced an impossible task to fight Goliath. David was the youngest and was a shepherd boy. He had no experience in war or fighting. But we saw how David defeated Goliath by simply putting his faith in God. Not with his own might, not with his own strength, not with the weapons and tunic of Saul, but completely trusting on God. Church, today, in order for us to accomplish what God has laid before us, he's not looking for someone who has the majority of people around them, or someone who has skills or gifts. God is looking for someone who willingly submits to him and be fully dependent on him. You have God used Gideon and his 300 men to go against the Midianites. And God sent confusion into the ranks of the enemy, so they began to attack each other. Gideon and his men finally defeated the Midianites, and the Israelites' prayers were answered. So, church, as I conclude, the God who called us is faithful, and he will lead us and accomplish all that he has started with us. He's not going to fail us. And as God leads and guides us, one thing for sure is his presence will never depart from us, and he will never abandon us. But it's also very important for us not to let our past failures, guilt, doubts, or anything to define who we are. If there's one thing that needs to define who we are, it's what Christ did for us on the cross, and allow that truth to sink deep in us. And then we need to see ourselves how God sees us. And finally, God works patiently to shape and mold our faith. We need to constantly be in his presence and allow the Holy Spirit to complete the work he has started. Church, will go into a time of prayer. And again, I want to encourage everyone to pray. You may feel free to pray for any points listed here in the slide, or for any other points besides the one listed on the slides here. So feel free to pray for any of these things. Just to highlight, we're going to pray for healing. Hannah, COVID, he just tested COVID positive. Sister Lily, Jack's mom, also tested COVID. Jack, Alvin, and of course the children, they are close contact. And today, I was also infected with COVID. So just keep all of us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to come before you, God. We want to thank you and praise you for your call and your faithfulness, O God, in our life, O God. We want to thank you and praise you what you are doing in our lives, O God. I thank you so much, O God, for you have called each one of us. You have started a work in us, O God. And you are not done yet with us, O God. Father, many of us, maybe we are stuck somewhere, God. Maybe we are toying around with our idols, O God. Maybe we are still seeing ourselves as weak, broken, flaws, weaknesses, and we are unable to move forward, O God. Or maybe we are even doubting your very presence, O God. But today, I pray and surrender each one of us before you, O God. No matter where we are, Father, I pray that you will give us fresh anointing, Lord, fresh vision, O God, strength, O God, revelation, O God, your presence to take us forward, O God. I pray for every weaknesses, flaws to be broken, O God. I pray that you give us courage, O God, to step forward, O God. Help us not to be afraid, O God, of the future. Help us not to be afraid, O God, stepping into the unknown, O God. But help us to realize that you are a faithful God and you will carry us through, O God. But despite of all our unfaithfulness, O God, we are so thankful, O God, for you have always remained faithful to us, O God. And your kindness have never failed us, O God. Your love has never failed us, O God. Commit this time to you, O God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you. We pray, Lord, that as we have prayed, that you will help us, Lord, that there will be a growing awareness of your presence. That we will know Jesus Christ who stands in the presence of the church through the Holy Spirit. That you are a great God, that there is none like you. That you are doing amazing things in a time like this, gathering your people for your purpose, for your glory. Dear Lord, we pray that our eyes will be open to perceive, Lord, these realities, to hear your voice, and to know your ways, Lord, in the season. And dear Lord, we pray that we will not tire of praying and seeking your face, Lord, for you are a God who has called us to ask in your name. Seek your presence in all things. And so, Lord, we pray that you would continue to transform this nation, heal this nation, set your people free, Lord, Father. Draw more, Lord, into your kingdom. Open the doors for the gospel to be proclaimed. We pray that we will know our part, Lord, in this call to build this nation. That wherever we are, we will see and your plan, Lord, and that we will be faithful in representing your goodness, Lord, in the places that you have placed us, Lord, Father. So, Lord, we come before you that in this time that we will seek your face, no matter what government comes into power. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's by your hand, Lord, people will be saved. Let us come before you in worship, in prayer. Let us continue, Lord, to listen, Lord, to your words and your instructions, that our hearts will be filled with hope and joy, that we will know, Lord, the calling, the things, Lord, that you have prepared for us. We thank you, Father. We thank you that we can come together in your name. Bless every person. Continue to heal, Lord, those who are ill. Protect, Lord, the rest of us. Keep us, Lord, in your love and your favor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.